You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
We're teaching on the church. Everybody say the church. Of course, you know, when you say church, there's the church universal, then there's the church local. You know, what we call the Nicene Creed, you know, and the Apostles' Creed talks about the universal church, or the Catholic Church, we'll say. Catholic just means universal. Back then, when the Nicene Creed was made, there was no such thing as what we know today as the Catholic Church that had formed yet. But in that creed, it mentions, I believe in God the Father, the Creator. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, that doesn't mean we believe that we are Catholics as we know that denomination today. Catholic just meant universal. I've actually heard some people say, well, I don't believe that Nicene Creed. I'm a Protestant, you know. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's just, I believe in the universal church. And later, that became a title for a certain sect of Christianity there. And thank God for Catholics. We're for Catholics. I don't mean, you know, you follow what I'm saying here. We're for Protestants. I'm for Christians, believers. And there are Christians in what we call the Catholic Church today, and then there are Christians in Protestant churches today. There are people in the Catholic Church today that are not saved. There's people in Protestant churches that are not saved. But that's no reflection on the institution, so... having said that, there is a universal church, which we're all a part of. If we're Christians, we're believers. Two of y'all are. The rest of you, you will be at the end of this message. And then there's the local church, where we have a local assembly here in Wills Point, Texas. And today, there's a lot of local churches meeting. There's a Catholic church meeting here today in Wills Point. There's a Catholic Baptist church, First Baptist Church, and New Release, and Stone Point, and Calvary, and Trinity. And lots of Baptists, Turner Baptist, and Turner Hayden Baptist, and Seven Oaks Baptist, and my goodness, there's a lot of Baptists around here, aren't there? God bless the Baptist. If it weren't for Baptists, I wouldn't have any son-in-laws. But anyway, stay with me. Stay with me. And Methodists, and you know, you go down the list, and we're pro-church. Come on now. I mean, quit nitpicking and quit, you know, come on. It's amazing to me, you know, of all the problems in the world and all the cults out there, that we're just sitting here hammering at each other in the Christian faith. Oh, come on. I do believe some things may be a little fuller, maybe a differently than some churches, but we all believe in Jesus. We believe he died for our sins. We believe that he rose again. We believe he's the Son of the living God. We believe he's the only way to heaven. Are you with me? We believe he's born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died and rose again, went to heaven, come back to get us. Hallelujah. I think everybody believes that's Christian. That includes a lot of people with a lot of different names on the buildings. That's the church universal. But then there's International Outreach Church, which is a local church, just like I mentioned some of these other local churches. And the word church literally means, it's ekklesia is the Greek word. Ekklesia means called out. Called out one. I love that. Because we are called out of the world. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Obviously, we have to do business in the world. We got relatives in the world. We got neighbors that live beside us. So we're not, you know, we're not exiting the earth, as it were. But we're called out of the world, the world system, the world's philosophy, the world's way of doing things, the world's way of living. You know, if you get your theology and your philosophy and your ethos, the way you live, from movies, well, I'm going to pray for you. Movies sometimes are enjoyable, but you can't live that way. They're movies. They're fantasy. They're fiction. Are you with me? I mean, goodness, I grew up on John Wayne and, you know, and Clint Eastwood. And, you know, you just can't shoot everybody. Hello. You can't blow up everything. And just because you don't get along with someone, you can't take them out. Sometimes it's your relative. You can't do that. Come on. So it makes for good movies, and it's exciting, the fantasy world, but it is a fantasy world. The church does things differently. We as the church of God, you know, we forgive, we love, sometimes take a hit and pray for people and go on. Are you with me? We live holy. A lot of things that are different than the world. You know, I think sometimes the world, many churches are trying to be more worldly. And I'm not being critical, stay with me. I'm just making an observation here. And we have to be cautious of that. We don't need to be hateful to the world. We don't need to be mean to the world or talk down to the world, because but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, I mean, I was lost one time. How about you? I've been without Christ before. Come on, I remember when I was lost. I remember when I didn't know the Lord. And somebody reached out to me, thank God. But they didn't become me to reach me. They didn't do what I did to reach me. They didn't compromise their values, and they didn't compromise their principles that they got from the Word of God and from serving God to reach me. In fact, it was their values and their principles that reached out to me. So we're called out of the world. Yes, we're called to the world to go minister to them, but we're called out of the world as far as the way we live, the way we raise our children, the way we do our family. Are you out there? Called out. Everybody say called out. Many times, even in the New Testament, Paul talks about come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. And doesn't mean, you know, you have to wear your hair in a bun. God bless Pentecostals. I'm not being critical in that respect. I mean, I honor their reverence and their holiness and trying to be separate. But separate's not just being different in the way we wear our hair. It's not being different just in whether we wear makeup or not. It's not, I mean, if I came up here in blue jeans and just a casual shirt, I wouldn't preach any different than I do in a suit. Are you with me? And it's not going to be any more anointing with me with this tie on or without a tie on. I think in some circles, you know, they frown on it. If you don't have a tie, they're not going to listen to you. In some circles, if you have a tie, they're not going to listen to you. Listen, they're both wrong, okay? You want to come Wednesday night? I don't have a tie on Wednesday nights. If you feel comfortable with boots and blue jeans, that's what I'll have on Wednesday nights. I got tied and suit on today, and that's just because I'm a dinosaur. That's all. Stay with me and pray for me. Just tradition. That's all it is. But dress doesn't have anything to do with this thing. That's not coming out of the world. He's talking about the way we live. He's talking about the way we look at people, the way we raise our children. Are you with me? You know, we chose to raise our children differently after we got saved. We chose to monitor what they watched. Oh, wow. Yeah, just control freaks. Being parents. We chose to monitor the friends they hung out with and spent the night with. We wouldn't let them spend the night with anybody that, you know, any children that weren't in church somewhere, you know. And if they spent over the weekend, they would have to go to church. And so our question was not, are they a Christian up front? Are they a Christian actively serving God in church? Because all of a sudden, all their friends become Christian if that's the criteria. Oh, yeah, they're Christian. Where do they go to church? Oh, well, they don't go to church. Are you with me? So we, you know, and I tell you what, it's paid dividends for us. All of our children are serving God. All of our children are, and they've had opportunities not to, and they got right because we wouldn't let them not get right, you know. No, everybody has a will, and that's not to beat you over the head if your children aren't serving God. Don't give up on them. Keep praying, amen. But the best way you can minister to your children is to live for God. The best way you can minister to your children is to live holy, live in love, amen, live in forgiveness, live with a concern for people. You know, I don't think it's been said any better really than I read this in a book somewhere. I think it might have been John Maxwell. I don't know who it was. But everybody wants to be loved, and everybody wants to be understood, and everybody wants to be heard, and everybody wants to be needed. Everybody. You know, so all we do as Christians is take the love of Jesus and reach out to people and listen to them and understand them and tell them they're important and tell them that they count and that God loves them and he's for them. And he can take them in. He can take you in. That's the good news of Christianity. Anybody can be saved. Hey, I don't hate the homosexual. I don't hate the abortionist. I'm against abortion. I am. I think it's slaughtering and killing babies and it's murder. But I want to tell you something. I don't hate the woman that had the abortion. I think homosexuality is a sin. According to the Bible, it is. I believe the Bible. I've made my stand. I don't know about you, but you know that's already been addressed in the Bible. God says it's a sin. I believe it's a sin. I believe he knows more than I do. But I don't hate the homosexual because that would be wrong to hate and to not reach out and not to pray for them and not to hope they would turn and come to Jesus. Are you with me? I don't hate the adulterer. I believe adultery is wrong. It's being unfaithful. It is untold damage is done when that's committed. Divorce, all these things. You know, a divorce is wrong. I'm against it. But, you know, there's a lot of people who have been divorced and remarried and got right with God. Come on. God's a God of 1,000 chances. Sometimes you just can't unscramble eggs. It's all under the bridge. It's already happened. You can't undo it. But what are we going to do as the church? Are we going to reach out to them? Are we going to be the body of Christ? Are we going to be the church of God that really loves people and forgives people and helps people get back on their feet and restore them? Well, that's what the church is about. It's about restoration. Every one of us has a story to tell. Every one of us, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. I got a past. I tell you, a lot of churches would have written me off, but there are some churches that didn't, thank God. A lot of Christians would give up on me, but some Christians said, hey, you know, you can be saved. You can come out of drugs and jails. You can come out of that lifestyle, you know, that you were in. And so I came out of it. Hallelujah. I came out of drugs, came out of jails. I lived that kind of life. Now, I wasn't homosexual. I want to make that real plain. But anyway. Not that that matters. I mean, if somebody gets saved, they're saved. Forget the past. Amen. But, you know, we, the church, ought to live the life. We're called to the world, but we're called out of the world. We're the called out ones. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what the word means. So God, Jesus took in tax collectors, and I mean, he had all kinds of people. There were prostitutes that got delivered and set free. I mean, come on. There is hope for every man, woman, and child. Everybody that's ever done anything, if you will come to Jesus, God will forgive you. And it won't anybody around here, we won't be pointing our fingers. We've got no stones to throw. And so the church is a place of restoration and healing and hope. So we are called out of the world, but we're called to the world to minister to them and to reach out to them. But we're not going to become the world to save the world. We're like the gospel ships, it's been said. The gospel ships have been sent out into the sea of the world. But God forbid that the sea gets in the ships because it sinks the ship. Amen. We throw the nets out and catch the people and pull them on to this boat, this gospel boat. We don't tear down the sides of the boat to get down there among them because then we'll just sink this ship. And we don't want to do that. There's a lot of things we can do in the church that maybe are not traditional, and I'm for that. I have no problem with changing styles of music. There's a lot of things we can do to be more current, connect with our culture and so on and so forth. I think that's going to always be changing, but the gospel doesn't change. The message doesn't change. The package does, but the message, we're going to wear our hair different, I'm sure, dress different. I understand all that. I think that's great and wonderful. I had no problem with that at all. But we do not compromise the gospel because we have a message and it came from heaven. We didn't make it up and we can't change it. We didn't make it. We can't break it. We can't shake it. We just preach it, amen? We're the church. We're the church of God. That's what we are. You know, if someone asks, why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because I'm a Christian. I've made my stand. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's real. I believe the Word of God's true. And if you have a problem with the Bible, well, I'm not going to get outside of it because I'm a Christian. That's what I believe. You know, people say, do you believe there's only one way to heaven? Yeah, well, I do. I believe there's only one way to heaven. Why is that? Because that's what God says, and that's what the Bible says. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem logical. What is logical? Is it logical to have 5 ways to heaven? Is it logical to have 100 ways to heaven? Or is it logical just to have no way to heaven? I mean, what's logical? We're not talking about logic. We're talking about God. God makes the rules. We don't. He either is or he isn't. If he is, then he's made statements about what he is and what he does. And who are we to question him? Now, if you don't believe in God, then sure, there's all kinds of arguments. But if you make the stand and make the step that you do believe in God and you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, then you already have a standard. You already have a manual. It's called God's Word. Amen? And if you're born again, you're part of the church. You're a we, not just a me. Woohoo! I love it. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church is a strong thing, strong entity, strong institution. It's a God-ordained institution. And it's not a weak thing. It's a very strong thing. It'll make you strong. It'll make you a better man. It'll make you a better woman. Make you a better husband. Make you a better wife. A better parent. A better child. It'll make you a better citizen. It'll make you better. Hallelujah. Not just take you to heaven. Hallelujah. It'll make you be all that you can be. You will never find yourself till you find Jesus. When you get Jesus, you get yourself back. You lost yourself, and you're lost and undone without him. When you come to Jesus, you don't just find him. You find out who you are and what you can be. It's a wonderful thing. That's why we need church, to be taught and trained. And you know, an organization is only as strong as its unity. It's only as strong as its cooperation amongst itself. The church is compared to a body. Ephesians 1, turn there. I know sometimes I take a long time to build my case, but I'm quoting scriptures all the time too. So, and I'm challenging you to think about and meditate on and just focusing on the church. We're living in a day where people say, well, I don't really need church. And I understand what they're saying. You know, you don't. If you're saved, you're saved personally by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I understand that. But if you're ever going to grow and be used by God the way you should be, then you do need to be a part of a church somewhere. You need to get, if it's not this one, someone, some church, somewhere. Many people will come visit and say, well, we're looking for a church. I don't automatically grab them and say, your search is over. I just say, well, you know what? I'll be praying with you if we're the right fit, if we're where God leads you, because you've got to be led. You have to sense a leading and a calling, you know. Just like I'm called as a pastor and called to Will's Point to pastor this church. For 30 years I've been the pastor of this church. I believe people that have come and hooked up have felt the pull of God to come. They didn't just obey me or listen to me. I didn't tell them they should be members. I would love to have everybody, but we want people that God sends, and you want to be sent to. Sometimes we're not the right fit. I understand that. I am not everybody's cup of tea. Are you out there? Everybody's not my cup of tea. Some people don't flow with the way we minister here, don't flow with what we minister here, and that's fine. But find somewhere where you can get a cup of tea. Or coffee, Starbucks, something, you know. But I should say cup of coffee. Really, that's kind of British, isn't it, cup of tea? I'm not everybody's cup of coffee. Are you out there? I'm not going to minister to everybody. My personality is not going to click with everybody. I understand that. But God will send some people that it does click with. The anointing on me, the uniqueness of me, because every one of us are different. The gift on me that God has, he has for people. And so when you come, if it's God's will and God wants you here, there's going to be a tug, there's going to be a pull. I will say this, just in a general way. If you should, in church, you should sense God's presence. That's paramount. Okay, not just good music, not just nice-looking people, or dress like you're dressed. You know, are you with me? They got cowboy hats on, I'm going to go there. They ride motorcycles, I'm going to go there. No, come on, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Thank God for cowboy hats and motorcycles, okay? Boy, don't run out here and twist anything I'm saying here. When you get in a church where you should be, you should sense his presence. You should be tugged and pulled. You should be tugged and pulled to get closer to God. You should feel something in you. I need to get closer to God. I need to get my life right. There should be conviction. Okay. Now if you're in a church that where God is, okay, and there's lots of good ones, a lot of them. I've named several earlier. And if the right fit for you, then you're going to sense that leading. And my suggestion is just come a few times. Don't do that the first time when you sense that. Come back the next time. See if that's there. Pulls you again. And I'll tell you, the fire you can't put out is the fire of God. That's the one you can't put out. I mean, you'll know when you get there. You go, man, this is it. This is it. I'm pulled to holy living. I'm pulled to serve God. I'm pulled to get closer to Him. I'm pulled to repent of my sin. I'm pulled to make a difference, reach out to people. Are you with me? And that should be there. I mean, that's just scripture. That's biblical. Come on. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't beat us on the head, but he does convict us. And it's a sweet thing. It's a right thing. You know it's right. Okay. The church. Ephesians 1. Now, this is, of course, perfect prayer here. I love this prayer, and I'm going to try my best not to comment on the prayer, but I want to read through it. And get to the last couple of verses here. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying, and he says in the 16th verse, I do not cease to give thanks for you, the church at Ephesus. That's interesting. You know, we're talking about these epistles. Everybody say letters. That's all they are. Brother Osteen used to say, you know, until I got saved, I thought epistle was the wife of apostle. But actually, epistle is a letter. And he wrote letters. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote letters to churches. Everybody say churches. Okay, and so to the church at Ephesus, he wrote, and to the churches of Galatia, he wrote, and to the church at Corinth, he wrote. There were established local churches and cities in Paul's day, and that's what Paul did. He went around establishing churches because that was what God wanted. He wanted churches in every city. And so he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them that he's praying for them. And he says, after I heard of your faith in the 15th verse, in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I love that. Everybody say, give thanks. Man, that's so cool. I could just have a camp meeting on that. You know, we pray for people that we have that obvious needs. We pray for people that need healing. We pray for people, you know, that are having marital problems or just any number of things. And rightly so, we should. The Scripture tells us to do that. But sometimes we neglect to pray for people that don't have any obvious needs or people that are doing great or churches that are just rolling. It's like they don't need prayer. Oh, listen, we all need prayer. Paul prayed for them when he found out how good they were doing. I think we neglect that sometimes. We're kind of crisis motivated or crisis or need motivated, you know. When there's a need, we pray. When there's a crisis, we pray. Well, we should be praying all the time. And we ought to pray for each other all the time. And not just when there's a need, because really, there is always a need. Are you out there? You know, don't some people neglect to pray for the pastor because he's just doing so good. Well, you have no idea how I'm doing. The battles I fight. Or big ministries, or big television ministries, or big name evangelists, you know, we don't often pray. Well, why not? They need prayer. They need a prayer to keep doing what they're doing. So he's saying, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When I hear of your faith and your love. He didn't say when I hear what terrible time you're having and all the problems you're facing. No, he said when I heard of your faith and I heard of your love, I do not cease to give thanks for you, make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Hallelujah, somebody. Man, we need wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. We need revelation into the knowledge of Jesus. We're the church. The church is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And so we as Christians, believers, should be praying along these lines, Lord, give me wisdom and give me revelation into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is he about? Because that's what we're ultimately all about. We're not trying to conform people to a doctrine. We're not trying to get people to adhere their lives to a doctrine. We're not trying to get people just to believe a doctrine. We're getting people to believe in Jesus and follow him. Now, the doctrine just defines some of that, but the doctrine and the map, as it were, are not the places that they talk about. If you just memorize Scripture, and you just know where books are, but you never get to Jesus, you miss the point of the map, or the point of the teaching, or the point of the doctrine. It all comes down to knowing him. When you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, I know you, or I never knew you. That's what he's going to say. He's not going to say, well, you seem to be pretty sharp and know a lot of Scripture, so I'm going to let you in. You actually know where Habakkuk is. That's great. Come on in. Well, now that's all well and good, and thank God for those books, and we should know the territory. Maps are very good. I tell you, I don't know how we're going to make it without a map. I love the experience, but the map defines it for me, and it tells me how I can go back and get it again. Some people downplay the map as unimportant. Some people downplay the experience as unimportant. Some people say it's all about the legality, the word, and some people say, no, it's all about the experience. Well, I'd submit to you, it's both. The map points to, we can't re-experience, lead anyone into an experience without the map. But the map is not the end. It brings us to this experience, this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I don't need just memorize things. I need to know him. Hallelujah. And that's revelation that does that. Hallelujah. Y'all catching this? I often say it this way. There's the dynamic of the spirit, and then there's the direction of the word. Now, it's not all about feeling, although that's part of it, because that's the dynamic of the Spirit. Without the Word, we have no direction. Without the Spirit, we have no dynamic, no power. Some churches are all about power. They're all about experience. They're all about hollering and screaming and shouting and running up and down the aisles, and I believe in that. I think that's wonderful. I get excited and run with the rest of them. I can scream too. Woohoo! I can sense His presence and shout. I think it's awesome. But then there also is the direction of the Word, the teaching of the Word. Jesus didn't just heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. He also taught in their synagogues and preached in their villages. So if all you have is just, say, direction, if all you have is just teaching, all you have is the legal side, you will dry up. If all you have is the power, if all you have is the jump in the pews, if all you have is the shouting, you'll blow up. But if you have the direction of the Word and the dynamic of the Spirit, you'll grow up. The Spirit and the Word agree. That's what the Scripture says. We need one as much as the other. Tendency many times in charismatic Pentecostal churches is that it's all about experience. Tendency in churches that are not charismatic or Pentecostal, it's all about formulas and principles and memorizing Scripture and Word. I would submit to you they both have a truth, and we need to put them together. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to preach the good news. We ought to preach the good news glad. We ought to teach it. We ought to shout when we teach it. We ought to have some motion in the ocean. Come on. There ought to be some power behind the words that are said. The words should be said, and they should be taught, and the doctrine needs to be laid out, but it needs to be anointed by the Holy Ghost. So we need both. We need both. The church is about that, see? And Paul's praying that. Oh, and I said I wasn't going to just take this prayer apart. I'm trying to get to the last couple verses. But he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are the saints of God. We are the saints of God. You became a saint when you were washed in the blood. You went from sinner to saint when you were saved. Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus and the saints at Rome and the saints of Galatia. We are saints. We're not sinners. We were sinners. We were sinners. We're now saints. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners who have now been saved. And Paul does not address, ever does he write to the sinners at Ephesus, the sinners at Rome. He doesn't use that terminology. We're the church, the called out ones, saints, holy ones. Hagios is the Greek word there. It means holy, holy ones. Same word translated Holy Spirit. Holy ones. They translated saints. I don't know why they didn't just say holy ones. Because really is what it is. We're the holy ones. Woo-hoo. Man, I won't preach myself happy. I don't know about y'all. I may just run off here in a minute. So the inheritance in the saints, the holy ones, that's us, the holy ones. Doesn't mean we can't sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we don't need to repent. But it's not our nature to do so. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what 1 Corinthians 5:17-19 tells us. And so we are new creatures. We're not who we used to be. We're somebody else now. We're the church. And we're saints, not sinners. Quit calling yourself a sinner. I mean, let's use biblical terminology. Can we do that? I mean, Paul wrote to the saints. That would disclude us if we weren't saints. Most all of his epistles were written to saints. And they weren't perfect. In fact, he got on the Corinthians about their carnality. He got on to them about their dissension and their strife and their envy and talked about how they walked around as mere babes and they had need of milk instead of meat. But he never said they weren't saints. In fact, he said, brethren, my brethren. Woo. You know, the more y'all get involved, the more y'all get excited, the quicker this message will go. So if y'all want to get out at a decent hour, I need some help here. Come on. Woo! Hallelujah. That's good. Okay. So it says, okay, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. I love that. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Glory to God, it's in us, the church. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's me, that's you. Do you believe? Yes. The greatness of God's power is to us who believe. Amen. To usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but the world to come. Think about this power now. When you pray, there's power behind what you pray and what you say. There's power behind you using the name of Jesus. There's power behind you being a Christian and seeking God and calling on his name. There's power. The same power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead is to usward who believe. What a statement. Listen, the power's not in the White House. The power's in your house on your knees praying in Jesus' name. Don't you think you don't count? Don't you think your prayers don't work? Don't you think God will not move heaven and earth if you'll believe? We're the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh my. That's power. That's real power. See, we got to get identification going here. So I think we're going through an identity crisis. I really do believe that. I think a lot of the church is in an identity crisis. We go to church, walk out of here, and then, boy, for the rest of the week, we're just convinced we're just like everybody else. Well, we were like everybody else. We were lost and needed a Savior, but we are now saved and we have a Savior. And we did not have a voice with God, but we now have a voice with God. We were without Christ and without hope and without God, but now we are with Christ and with hope and with God. Hallelujah. We didn't have the promises, but we got them now. Hallelujah. We didn't have any hope, but we got hope now. Praise God. We didn't have any way or recourse to get out of the mess we're in, but right now, praise God, we are seated in the heavenly places with the saints in light. Praise God. And we are delivered by His word. We're delivered. We are the called out ones, the delivered ones. We're the ones who the power of God is to. God has earmarked His power and put our name on it. For believers. Exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. According to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ and raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. How much power did that take to raise Christ from the dead, to conquer hell, death, and the grave, to defeat the enemy on His own ground? That's the kind of power to us who believe. And we're walking around weak, defeated, intimidated, depressed, ready to throw a towel and give up. We're the church of the living God. We are the church of the living God. My dad used to say, this is B.C. before Christ, he used to say, son, don't forget who you are. You're a Williams. Well, that's the first thing I forgot when I walked out the door. Hello. But what he meant was that stood for, that meant something. You know, I'm a Williams. I need to carry on that Williams tradition. Don't bring shame on the name. Don't bring a mark against that family line, the Williams. You know, and he meant that. He said that as a father to a son. You know, of course, I didn't pay attention to it at all. But I think we forget we're a Christian. We forget we're saved. We forget we are named. We have named the name of Christ. It's not condemnation. I'm just saying as a challenge. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, what are you trying to impress somebody?" No, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm trying to represent someone. Are you out there? Big difference. I'm not trying to impress anybody, but I am trying to represent someone. I'm trying to represent Jesus. And because of that, I can't hate, I can't hold bitterness. Are you with me? I can't do it. I got to love and I got to forgive. I got to. It's the rules of the house. Daddy makes the rules. We don't make them. Amen? But praise God, there's power behind my prayers. There's power behind your prayers. I'll tell you, the church can invade and infect and change a culture, can change a community, can change us. We can't. We can change the community. We can change the culture of Wills Point, Texas. Every church is called to change the culture. It's changed the society. Because the real power is in our hands. It's in our knees. It's in our lips. The real power is not in seats of government. The real power is when we pray the church. Woo! Y'all getting this? I ain't got to the two scriptures I want to get to yet, okay? But this kind of power is the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. It was wrought in Christ and raised Him from the dead and set Him His own right hand in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that was named, not only this world but also in that which is to come. And He says this, and He hath put all things under His feet. Everybody say under His feet. Oh, so authority-wise, that's what He's talking about. Something under your feet means you're over it. You're in authority. You're standing on it. You're over it. Jesus said all things are under His feet. From authority standpoint, and I think that's very plain, that things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, Jesus is Lord, not the devil. Listen, when Jesus comes back, when all that stuff's going on over there in Jerusalem and Armageddon takes place and all the nations come together, Jesus is just going to come back and He's just going to take over. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. Nobody's going to stop Him. In fact, the indication is there in Revelation 19 when Jesus returns that He's going to wipe out all the armies of the Antichrist by Himself. Really? We're going to come behind him riding horses, and I think that's why we're raptured for 7 years, because you're going to have to learn how to ride flying horses. But we return with him, it says, on white horses, flying horses. Oh, my goodness gracious. Listen, there's variety in heaven. I love it. There's more creatures up there than you ever imagined down here. Nothing goes extinct up there. Okay? And even some of the things that are described, different type of angels with four heads and four faces and, woo, six wings, four wings. Some have wings, some don't have wings. And some have eyes all over them. Can't sneak up on them. Eyes everywhere. I mean, just some of the creatures that are explained, we're seeing in the Spirit. I mean, it's amazing. Heaven is a vibrant place. It's a live place. The world of the Spirit is very much alive, much more than it is here. Everything here is just a copy. That's where it all came from, the original. And nothing's died up there. Nothing's extinct up there. We'll return with Jesus on horses. And the Bible says when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, there will be an earthquake that takes place, and he will wipe out everybody with the flame of the fire of his mouth. By himself. We just get to watch it. In fact, we're probably going, hey, wait, we get there. Oh, whoa, slow down. We're going to get there and, oh, it's over. Well, that was cool. You know, Jesus does it all by himself. Woo! He's Lord. Yes. In heaven and earth, things under the earth. Amen. And all things are under his feet. Notice what it goes on to say. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church. The church. Everybody say the church. All right. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I mean, I'm a pastor and a leader here, but the head of the church is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Head of the church, universal and locally also. The church is a God thing. The church is what God ordained. He goes on to say this. He said, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did you know we're filling the kingdom of God, and Jesus is filling Will's Point through the church, because we're his body that is filling Will's Point. And there are churches in Terrell. There are churches in Mesquite. There's churches in Dallas and churches in Plano and Arlington, Grand Prairie. If you go out that direction, go the other direction. There's churches in Canton, churches in Mineola and Lindale and Van and Grand Saline, Tyler. Jesus is filling these places with his body. He's got a foot there and he's got a foot here. Are you with me? Because that's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. He is in heaven, the head, but the body is here. And we fill this earth. We make a difference in this earth. We impact this earth. We change this earth. We pray. We lay hands, our hands, on people. We witness, our mouths. We live our lives, and Jesus is seen. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. I like this, and all things are under his feet. Now, the lowest part of the church is the foot, the lowest part of a body. Isn't that right? I mean, when you're standing up, what's the lowest part of your body? The foot. So if you were just a heel in the body of Christ, no pun intended, then everything would still be under you. The devil's under you. Demons are under you. Are you out there? He just got through talking about, I pray that you know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead. And then he goes on this long tirade about his greatness, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and name, every name that is named. Not only in this world, but that which is to come. Giving him the head, be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Put all things under his feet. Giving him be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is his body, which filleth all and all. We are filling Will's Point, Van Zandt County, and parts unknown. Elmo Frog and Terrell. Because we are the body. We count. Everybody say, I'm the church. I make up the body of Christ. Now think about it. If he's going to reach someone, he's going to use our hands, because we're his hands. So not just us being touched and saved and recovered and restored, but also he has called us out to send us out to touch and change lives. You know, I love this. I've been said this way. If all things are under his feet, that means if you have a message for the devil, you need to write it on the bottom of your shoe, because that's where he is. Quit acting like he's over you. Quit acting like he can rule your life. Quit acting like depression can take over your life. Quit acting like sickness and disease and all these things can come on you and take over your life. They do come. We have battles. We fight. But start standing on who you are in Christ. Start believing and utilizing the power that God gave you. Not as just an individual, but as the church. See, there's power in numbers. That's why the church is so necessary, because there's sometimes I'm down and sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down and I'm up. But we get together and you pray for me and I pray for you. And boy, I tell you, we just go further, don't we? I mean, if one to chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight. And if any two agree is touching anything, Jesus said, if they ask of my Father in heaven, it shall be done. So I need you. I will never be what I'm supposed to be without you. I'll never develop into what God called me to be without you, because I never was called by myself. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. Kimo Zabi. Come on. And the devil wants to cut you from the herd. He really does. He doesn't want you to get a revelation of we, a revelation of the church, a revelation to join. You say, well, I need to be a part of church. Oh, you need to be a part of the church. You need to find a church to hook up with, because you just don't have everything. You're just a part, not a whole. You're a member, but we are the church. I'm a part. I'm a member, but we are the church. Does that make sense? And if the devil can cut you from the herd, you know, that's what a predator does. It's exactly what a lion does. That's what a wolf does. He cuts the weak out of the herd. If he can get them away from the herd, he can devour them, destroy them. If he can cut you away from the herd, cut you out, get you isolated, get you by yourself, you don't have the strength of the pack. You don't have the strength of the whole, the body. And any part on this body is useless unless it's connected. If the foot bone's not connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's not connected to the, you know the story. You've heard the song. If it's disconnected, it loses its function. I mean, come on, you got a hand that does all kinds of wonderful things, but only if it's connected. You cut it off, it's useless. So we are parts, and when we get together, woo-hoo! Look out, man, all of a sudden, hands, feet, I mean, a healthy body that is communicating and working together can get a whole lot more done and go a whole lot further than any part by itself. The body of Christ, that's what we are.